Good morning, 11 o'clock. Hey, all right, good to see you. Feeling rowdy today, I like that. So good to be with you. Welcome to everybody joining online. If you're brand new, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we jump into the message, just want to highlight a couple of things about next Sunday. Next Sunday evening, we have what we call Connect. It's a monthly dinner and opportunity for anybody who's maybe new or newish, or really anybody who's never been there before, to jump into Mill City. So I say that in a couple of ways. First of all, maybe you're like, this is my church home, but you're like ready to take another step, specifically if you want to serve. But any way that you're like, okay, this is my church home, this is a good step for you. If you're like new or newish and you're not quite sure, this is also a good step for you. It is a good step to explore, understand more about Mill City, where we've come from, where we're going, leadership, finances, how we handle things like that, and really would encourage you to be there, and it's a helpful way to maybe make that decision if you're in a decision-making process regarding if this is your church home or not. So that's next Sunday. If you would, indicate that on your digital connection card. We'll get details to you this week about where and when, or if you just have any questions, we'd be happy to answer any of those. So next Sunday, I look forward to meeting you there and hope that it works out for you and your schedule. Secondly, next Sunday morning, a week from today, one of our overseers, Rich Velotis, will be here. If you're like, what's an overseer? Come to Connect, because that's where we explain about that. But Rich Velotis is the pastor of New Life Fellowship in Queens, New York, and he is an overseer for our church, good friend of mine, and a really a gift to the body of Christ. And so I encourage you to be here next Sunday for him. We started this year with a word for the year, which we do most years, and the word for the year this year is Word, highlighting the Word of God. And really what we're trying to do in this is strengthen our engagement with the Scripture. From the very beginning of Mill City Church, we have made the Scripture something that is invaluable to us as followers of Jesus. Gives us wisdom and communicates to us the story of God, of redemption and rescue. And so we honor and celebrate and love and treasure the Word of God. We believe that not only is it a book that tells stories of how God spoke, but we also believe that God speaks today through the Scripture. And so our desire is always to elevate, to honor and love the Scriptures. And in light of that, if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 6, going through verse 19. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful, and they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. The reading of the Lord. You may be seated. Any Star Wars fans in the room? All right, all right. The very first movie that I saw in the movie theater was Empire Strikes Back. And within that movie, anybody know who Zev Seneca is? Anybody? Zev Seneca? Zev Seneca drove the snowspeeder to rescue Han Solo and Luke Skywalker on the planet Hoth in the movie Empire Strikes Back. Now, even if you're a Star Wars nerd, likely you didn't know who Zev Seneca is. But think if there was no Zev Seneca, no Luke Skywalker and Han Solo. It's over. Thank God for Zev Seneca. Saved the Star Wars empire. Today, we're continuing a series called Sunday School. Sunday School is our summer series where we're looking and working our way through the Old Testament by highlighting different particular Old Testament characters as we move our way towards the New Testament. So we started with Noah, Abraham and Sarah. Last week we talked about Joseph. Joseph's mentioned here in the beginning of this chapter as we begin the book of Exodus. And Joseph, as we mentioned last week, saved not only Egypt and Egyptians, but much of the world through his interpretation of a dream and then being second in command. So he was in Egypt, and so he was honored in Egypt and valued. But eventually, the generations, they got to a place where the generation forgot who he was. And in that time, at once, it was just his family that moved to Egypt, but they were fulfilling actually an original command of God to humanity, and especially then specifically to the Israelite people, to multiply. And now here they had done this over generations, and the Egyptians get scared. And today we're going to talk about Shiphrah and Puah. Similar to Zev Seneca, maybe a character that you're like, who? Even though we just read it, these are the two midwives that Pharaoh instructs to kill baby boys. They're obscure, unknown, even to a Bible nerd. But it's a reminder that obscure and maybe even unknown characters are important in the story of God. That God works through all, not just major characters. That out front leaders and hidden figures are important parts of the story of God. God's eyes are on everyone. Yes, Moses and David and maybe the more famous names matter. Of course they do. But so do Shiphrah and Puah. So we don't have a whole lot of background information. We don't know where they came from or what they're about or what happened before this instruction. And so one of the things that we might do when we read the scripture, I've encouraged this several months ago when you read the scripture, just start with the question, what does this say about God? What does the actions and the life of Shiphrah and Puah reveal about God? Well, first of all, we know this about God. God is all about life. From beginning to end of the scripture, God creates. He's the author of life. He creates and orders the world and fills the ocean with life. He fills the land with life. He fills the air and the sky with life. He breathes life into the bodies of the humans that he has created. In the middle of the garden is the tree of life. He is all about life. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there is pictures of and symbols of life and growth. Jesus shows up on the scene, and what does he say? He says, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come to bring abundant life. He is the living water, the bread of life. He offers eternal life. Go to the very end of the scripture in Revelation. It is a picture of what is to come when Jesus returns and all is made right and it is full of life. There is the river of life flowing out of the temple and it is flourishing and there is life abundant. God is all about life. So with that in our our understanding when we ask that question then about Shifra and Pua. What do we see and what do we know about God? What does it say about God? It says that God is particularly about the vulnerable, victimized, and voiceless life. The entire Bible, from the beginning to the end, God is revealed as the one on the side of the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the oppressed, the poor, the sick, the weak. Wherever there is life and wherever that life is threatened, God is there. Every now and then somebody will ask me, like, God, I want to get closer to God. Great desire. I want to feel more near to God. Certainly what we have just done in worship is one way and reading the scripture is another way, but it is clear in the scripture that another way that we meet God is to go to the marginalized. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story about people going to the sick and going to the poor and going to those in prison. And he's thanking them for it, and he's saying, like, you did that for you've done these things and you've done them for me. And they're like, wait, what? When did we do those things for you? And it says, they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And he said, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is saying, you did it for me. You didn't just do it for that particular person. You didn't, it's not like I was over here and you did it. Like, that's where I was. I'm with them. When we have Serve Day in a month, in July, this is not just about, like, oh, do your good service duty for the month or for the year. This is about us encountering Jesus. One of our, in our vision and mission statement is encountering Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus did, so that Northern Colorado looks more like heaven. Encountering Jesus, yes, does happen in a worship gathering, but it also happens in and with the marginalized, the weak and the oppressed, the voiceless and the vulnerable. You want to get God's attention? Mistreat, bully, and oppress people. I have four boys, and as many of you might know, and there's been times throughout the years that, you know, that, well, there's always wrestling, but sometimes that wrestling, you know, goes beyond wrestling, and it gets to, like, there's actual aggression and issue at hand, and it turns into a fight. And there have been times when maybe the older one is really taking it out on the younger one, bigger, stronger, able to really have his way and hurt that younger brother. You know, when that happens and I see it, or that I get called or whatever, I don't come in and be like, yeah, you get him, to the older one. Come on. Yeah, just let him have it. What if the younger one started? It doesn't matter. At that moment, whose side am I on? The vulnerable one. And God is like that too. God is never on the side of the oppressor, and always on the side of the vulnerable and marginalized. And if God cares deeply about the vulnerable, the victimized, and the voiceless, then that means that God is calling his people to care for the vulnerable too. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, really a lot of Deuteronomy is the final sermon of Moses to the people of God before he dies. And they're on the edge of the promised land. But of course, this all started, and which is the starting here in the early part of Exodus, is the Hebrew people being enslaved, God making a way for them to be released from slavery into freedom. And so Moses, in this final charge to the people of God, says this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. What's he saying? Once you were marginalized and oppressed, now that you're not, return the favor. You were once the one pushed to the side, and you were the weak, and you were the powerless, and you were the voiceless. Now that you have some power, now that you have some resources, now that you have some freedom, go help those who don't. See, we are like God and most like ourselves when we love the vulnerable and oppressed. It's the reason that we like underdog stories or movies like Schindler's List or One Life or stories about people like Corrie Ten Boom, who, just like in this particular story in Exodus 1, are deceptive in order to protect life. Juneteenth is just a few days away. Juneteenth is the holiday that marks when the word and the proclamation of the end of slavery makes its way to the farthest reaches of the United States to therefore bring about freedom for slaves. That is worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating oppression being removed. So on days like Juneteenth or days like Martin Luther King Jr., I like to pull out Martin Luther King Jr.'s book called Letters from a Birmingham Jail and read passages or portions of different speeches or letters that he wrote. In particular, some of those are letters written to moderate white clergymen. Besides the moderate part, that's me. And he's writing to them because he's advocating to them as people of power and asking, how long will you not join the side of the oppressed? How long are you not going to lift up your voice for those who don't have one? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was martyred right at the very tail end of World War II. He's a German theologian. He was also part of the resistance against Hitler and an advocate for the saving of Jews. And he at one point says, only those who cry out for the Jews may also sing Gregorian chants. His point is that if you're going to worship the living God, the one who is on the side of the vulnerable and the weak and sees and has made every person in the image of God, then worship and service and justice go hand in hand. Now we might look back and think about stories like Corrie Ten Boom and stories like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and think about what happened during World War II and the slaughter of millions of Jews and think about and be able to identify the evil of the Nazi regime and the ways in which that was horrible and wrong. And we'd like to think that if we were alive at that time, that we would have lifted our voices and our cries for those who were in trouble. But that was the 30s and 40s. Now it's 2025. I think the question that as a follower of Jesus we must ask, in light of the fact that we are being invited to partner with God on the side of the vulnerable, is to ask the question, who are the vulnerable and marginalized in our day in America? Who are the ones who don't have a voice that I might be able to raise my voice for? Who are the victimized? Who are the ones who are weak and maybe can't do something for themselves? Just took a little time to make a little list. It is not exhaustive. But the unborn, single moms, orphans, Native Americans, you really could say just about any non-majority population, the poor, those with disabilities, immigrants, refugees, the elderly, prisoners. Now, you might have heard that list and think, That's some political issues right there. These are not issues, these are people. And they don't fall neatly along political lines. This is not a Republican issue or a Democrat issue. This is a heart of God issue. So I want to implore you and beg you as your pastor, please don't let a political party or a politician co-opt your apprenticeship to Jesus and determine where your compassion goes or doesn't. Because political parties and politicians will often say that one group is more worthy of love and advocacy than another. Now, if I can just expand this a little bit more, there is complexity. Of course, there may be political or legislative or policy issues that can be a part of these things or the things surrounding different people. Like, for instance, it's not a bad thing, and it's to want good immigration policy, to want to work on that and figure out what that might look like. And we are called to care for the vulnerable immigrant. So can we be comfortable with some complexity in the midst of all of that? I sometimes get asked, Aaron, are you a Republican or a Democrat or a liberal or a conservative? I am none of those. My allegiance is to King Jesus. And my goal for myself and for, I hope, for us as a church family is to be better citizens of the kingdom of heaven than we are of the United States of America. I love this country, and we should be good citizens. Vote, pray. But let's make sure that it is King Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount that directs and shapes where and what we do, not politicians or pundits. If you'd like to send an email, you can send it to Nick Tompkins. Finally, what we see here in this passage about these lives of Shifra and Pua is that helping the marginalized releases the blessing of God. Because the last two verses of Exodus, in verse 20 and 21, says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They helped the marginalized, weak, powerless little baby boys. And God released a blessing onto them that they might have families of their own. My friend, pastor and author Andrew Arndt says, when we make God's concern our concern, God makes our concern his concern. This is reflected also in Psalm chapter 41, where the psalmist writes, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. That's what we want to do. That's the type of people we should be. When we first started Mill City Church a little over 13 years ago, we decided to adopt Lincoln Middle School. Lincoln Middle School is a school here in Fort Collins that has the highest percentage of students on free and reduced lunch. It's over 80%. They also have the highest concentration of houseless families. And so we wanted to be able to just come alongside those who are more vulnerable and needed some extra help. So we started that year, actually, as our first serve day, and we came around and did some landscaping just to beautify the grounds. And since then, We have done everything from giving bonuses to teachers to providing Thanksgiving meals to families and gifts to those who couldn't afford them to providing a laundry room area, turning a room into a laundry room and providing the laundry supplies so that there was a free laundry room for those who did not have a house. We've provided a scholarship for a teacher who lost a scholarship as she was trying to finish her degree. In one particular year, we found out about this young boy who was from Guatemala. And he had eye issues and needed an eye surgery in order to be able to keep his sight. And so we found, he went to Lincoln Middle School. And so they reached out to us, actually, and said, hey, there's a situation. Would you be able to help? And we did. We paid for the surgery. As a result of your generosity to Mill City Church, that boy has sight today. He can see. That Guatemalan little kid was an undocumented immigrant. That didn't matter. He's a young boy that was made in the image of God. You might say, well, what about the... I don't know. I just know that we're called to come alongside those made in the image of God in need. They were in need, weak and vulnerable, and we could help, so we did. Does immigration policy matter? Yes. But that's what God calls us to be about, people. He doesn't call us to be a part of issues. He calls us to be a part of people. I wonder sometimes if stories like that, I don't know, but I just wonder if that's one of the reasons that we've experienced some of the blessing we've experienced over the course of the last 13 years. It's because of the energy and the effort and the talents and the resources and the finances that have come alongside those who are vulnerable amongst us. Our weekly practice is to read Exodus 1 and Psalm 41. I'd encourage you to read them multiple times this week and also reflect on how you can join God in protecting life and helping the vulnerable. It may be an elderly neighbor right next door that just needs some extra help. It may be serving at the Fort Collins Rescue Mission. It may be coming alongside a single mom that you know in a stronger way. It may be tutoring a student at Lincoln Middle School. It may be coming alongside even some people in our own church community, people like Apple Meckelberg and those, as he's working with vulnerable youth in Greeley, or John and Suzanne Barsland, people to people, as they provide resources for those in need. We have people throughout our house that are doing things like that. I think of the Myers, who a couple of years ago on Serve Day served at the food bank. And since then have been serving at the food bank on a monthly basis, on a regular basis ever since. We can do this. We can help. We can help those in need in this way. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know if it looks like partnering with an organization. I don't know. And there's so many needs that you can get overwhelmed. And so it's going to look different for each one of us. But the goal at the end of the day is that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts aligned with the heart of God to care for and to reach out to those who are in places of weakness and vulnerability. Dads, on this Father's Day, I know that it can be challenging to be a dad, and there's lots of complexities and difficulties around what does it look like to really raise boys and girls. And first of all, oftentimes, especially younger kids, are more vulnerable. So be a dad that protects your kids. Be a dad who's got eyes out for them. And the best thing that we can do to model Jesus to them is not just to teach them and tell them, but to actually show them what it looks like to be like Jesus. And that would be to have eyes out and to give time and energy away to the vulnerable, the victimized, and the voiceless. And so today, as we talk about Shifra and Pua, and you're like, man, I never knew about them, but I really like them. Well, if you like them, you're going to love Jesus. Not only was Jesus saved from being killed as a boy under an edict of all boys being killed under the age of two, he expressed this in the best way. He served the lepers and the widows, the sick and the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, those who were pushed to the margins, those who were overlooked, and those who were cast out. And ultimately, not only did he teach about life, he went to the cross to defeat life, to bring defeat death in order to bring eternal life. So I don't know where you find yourself with God today. I don't know where you find yourself in questions about faith. In the final portion of Moses' sermon to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says this as kind of his final charge. There's a choice in front of you, and it's between life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Choose life. He says it over and over and over again. Choose life. And the same invitation and the same call and the same choices are in front of us today. And so for all of us, choose life. And for maybe even some of you in the room who've maybe not crossed the line of faith, choose life means to choose Jesus. Maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time. And to choose Jesus is to say, you are my king, and ultimately to say, Jesus, I give you my life. You laid your life down for me. I give you mine that I might experience new life. It's an amazing exchange. And as a result of doing that, coming to Jesus, giving our life to him with a desire to follow him, make him king, we go from spiritually dead to fully alive. Life. He gives life. Choose life today. I can't encourage you enough. If you've not chosen Jesus, choose life. And for all of us, I just want us to take a moment. Give us about 30 seconds. And would you just ask God? Maybe the prayer for you is, God, would you help open my eyes? Would you help soften my heart? Or maybe it's God, who is it for me? Wherever you might be with all of that, would you just take these next little moments and just ask God to open your eyes, reveal who it might be. Maybe you already know, but let's ask him together right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love and care so deeply about life, and that you, the all-powerful one, didn't use your power to oppress, but instead to bring freedom. It expressed, especially and most specifically in the life of Jesus, to lay his life down voluntarily for the rescue of the world, the redemption and renewal of all things. God, we thank you. We thank you for your heart towards your creation, towards life, and especially towards the vulnerable. God, I pray that you would connect our heart with yours. God, I pray that you would align our will with yours. God, I pray that you would help us to see maybe in fresh or new ways, to be moved with compassion, to not see things through political lenses first, but to see things through a Jesus lens first. God, we want to reflect your heart into the world. But we can't do it on our own. So Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would fill us. We ask that you would empower us. We ask that you would reveal what you have for each one of us, so that together we might see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. in our neighborhoods as it is in heaven, in our region, in northern Colorado as it is in heaven. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,